The second in this series on the Holy Spirit and you. And tonight it's the Holy Spirit and the flood. If you have your Bible and we'll turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, we will read just a few verses there. Beginning at verse 1, Genesis 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Tonight, our subject in this series is the Holy Spirit and the flood. And tonight, if we have a text, which we do not have, but if we had a text, it would be the third verse of the sixth chapter of Genesis. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There are only 5 direct references to the Holy Spirit from Adam to Abraham. This, of course, is one of those, and to my judgment, it's the most important one of all. Now, there have been those who have attempted to water this verse down by translating it in a little weaker fashion. However, I will not object to it too much. They say instead of striving with man that it means dwell with man. My spirit shall not always dwell with man. And some even want to translate it like this. My spirit shall not always rule over man. May I say that any way that you want to translate this, this verse is a warning. It is a red light on the highway of Scripture. And this is a verse where God says, My spirit shall not always strive with man. In other words, there would come a time, there would come a day, there would come an hour, there would come a moment when the Holy Spirit of God would no longer work in the hearts of man. And I think tonight we'll be able to point out that happens to be a date on God's calendar that's very definite. But that's not really the remarkable thing about this statement. This is a remarkable statement because the Holy Spirit was striving in the days of Noah with men. In the day when the earth was continually growing worse and worse and worse, in that day, for 120 years, while Noah was preparing the ark, the Spirit of God was here striving with man. And when you sit back today and hear a critic say, well, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Now, I don't like the idea of him sending a flood and destroying men off the face of the earth. You may not like it, but it happens to be true. And you need to have the full orb picture, and the full orb picture is that God, for 120 years, the Holy Spirit was down here striving with man. I have a question to ask the critic. How much longer do you want to give man to turn to God? You want to give him 121 years? You think maybe that 120 years is not long enough? May I say to you, if a man doesn't make up his mind in 120 years, I don't think he's going to make up his mind. Fact of the matter is, long before the flood, it was even in the days of Methuselah. You know why he lived so long? It was not because that he had Metrical. That's not the reason he lived so long. The reason that this man Methuselah lived so long, his name means ascending forth. God kept him here 969 years and said, as long as he walks this earth, he's ascending forth for me. There'll not be a flood. If you check your dates, you'll find out the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. God gave man a millennium to change his mind. How much longer do you want to give man? May I say to you, during that period, the Holy Spirit was in the world striving with man. And that, to my judgment, is the remarkable thing about this verse. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now tonight, I want us to note three things. The reason for the Holy Spirit striving before the flood. And the second, the reality of the Holy Spirit striving before the flood. And third, the result of the Holy Spirit striving before the flood. Now will you notice, first of all, the reason for the Holy Spirit striving. And will you watch this very carefully? Because tonight I have a staff here that I have to convince. This is the one place where these very fine theologians are in disagreement with me. So tonight I am trying to correct them in their theology. Now will you notice verses 1 and 2 very carefully. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now we have here the statement, the simple statement, that men began to multiply on the earth. If you would turn back into the fourth chapter, you will find out that that began with the story of Cain in verse 16 of chapter 4. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, she conceived, bare Enoch, and he builded a city. Now you can't have a city without having a whole lot of people. And you see, from the line of Cain now, there's coming a great multitude of people. These men that are coming from the line of Cain are godless men. They're away from God. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. No longer did he recognize a relationship with God. And he got farther and farther away from God. And his line, if you follow it here, they built up a civilization that got farther and farther away from God. Now, the Lord actually had no line at all at this time. There wasn't at this time a person. But may I say that in verse 25 we're told, let me read this. You see, Abel has been murdered by Cain. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, you see, the line of Cain, a line that's godless, the line that departed from God, Abel's been murdered, the man who brought the sacrifice to God, the man who knew the way to God. Now, Adam and Eve have another son. His name is Seth. He takes the place of Abel that had been murdered. And now he and his line, they begin to come to God and call upon God. You have two lines, the line of Cain, the godless line. You have the line of Seth, the godly line. Now, what is taking place? It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, who are the sons of God? The line of Seth. They are the ones that saw the daughters of men. They began to intermarry over with the godless line. And may I say this tonight, especially to maybe to some young person, because I've seen this happen, oh, it's happened so many times. A young lady came to me in Toronto the other night and said, I have a problem. Will you pray with me about it? What's your problem? Well, actually, she had no problem. What she's trying to do is go against the will of God. She was a lovely young lady, attractive young lady. She says, down where I work, I've met a young man. He's recently come from Hungary. He's a very cultured, educated young man. He's not a Christian. He came here last night to hear you preach. And he said he would come tonight, but he made an excuse at the last minute. And I'm afraid that he does not want to become a Christian, although he keeps telling me, thinks that he will. What should I do? Well, I said, if he loves you, may I say that he'll probably make a confession of faith. And your problem will be, is he genuine or not? You have no problem as far as marriage is concerned. The Word of God's too clear on that matter. If you, a believer, marry an unbeliever, you are in for a real headache. And I tell you, the Lord will take you to the woodshed. I know too many that have been there, that have tempted to go against the will of God. And you can't break that, young lady. Your problem, and the only problem you got, is if he loves you, he's going to make a profession somewhere along the line. You will have to figure out whether he's genuine or not. If he's genuine, it's going to be wonderful for you. And if it's not genuine, I feel sorry for you. May I say to you, right at the very beginning, God set down, and you'll find in Genesis, God puts down certain standards, and he never departs from them. Certain great principles are put down. You have here a godly line and a godless line, and now they're intermarrying, and as a result, it's producing a godless race that is turning from God. Because out of a home where you have a Christian and a non-Christian, would you like to check back today? And it'd be one of the most interesting things, because I've made more or less a hobby of this, did until a few years ago, of taking men that have been outstanding crooks and criminals. Most of these men have come out of a home where there was a mixed marriage, believer and an unbeliever. It's one of the strangest things that you've ever seen, a believer and an unbeliever. And out of that, there have come one of the worst criminals that you've ever seen. That's what was happening here. Now, may I say this? It's a simple statement that we have here. There are those today that believe the sons of God were angels. In fact, my esteemed staff, they were taught that in Dallas Seminary. They believe that, and that's the only place that I know of where I disagree with my teachers. I have to disagree with them, and I'll tell you why. The sons of God are good angels. If they're angels. And good angels would not do what's recorded here. If they did, they would not be good angels. And if they are bad angels would not be called the sons of God. Therefore, the sons of God here on neither Scoa could be angels. They have to be men. If they were angels, you'd have a monstrosity produced. You would not have man. The offspring were man, not some sort of a monstrosity of an angel and man. May I say, as far as we know, there could never be any crossing over like that at all. What was taking place here is that there were men that were coming, men of renown. What does it mean by renown? Renowned in sin. They were becoming great sinners, outstanding sinners. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, we have here these offspring, and these offspring are outstanding sinners. But now let me come back to my verse. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." He also is flesh. Oh, I wish tonight I could give you the impact of that, just that little simple statement, "He also is flesh." Man was degenerating into an animal. I want to make now one of, I think it'll be a startling statement for you. Someone says to me, "Do you believe the Bible teaches evolution?" I say it does not teach evolution. But I'm going to tell you something very startling. It teaches the opposite of evolution. It teaches that this creature that God made that's called man, man next to the angels, above the animal world, it teaches that when this man that had in him the breath, the Spirit of God, that when he fell, the catastrophe was so great that when he kept going down and down and down, that he went down to the animal world. The Bible says man didn't come from an animal, but man today can go down and live like an animal. What conceit of man to walk this earth today and say, "I descended from an animal." My brother, you didn't descend. You're living like one right now. You haven't come anywhere. You were created in the image of God. And you got away from God. And you went down and down and down. And some in Los Angeles are tonight living lower than the animal world. Let me give you a statement from one of the greatest commentators probably ever lived, the great German Dr. Lange. I want you to hear this, and will you hear it very carefully? Speaking of man, now he is becoming flesh, wholly carnal, or animal. If allowed to continue, he'll become utterly dehumanized, or that worst of all creatures, an animal with a reason, but wholly fleshly in its ends and exercises, or with a reason which is but the servant of the flesh, making him worse than the most ferocious wild beast, a very demon, a brutal nature with a fiend's subtlety only employed to gratify such brutality. Man has the supernatural, and this makes the awful peril of his state. By losing it, or rather by its becoming degraded to be a servant instead of a lord, he falls wholly into nature, where he cannot remain stationary, and like the animal who does not leave the habitation to which God first appointed him, the higher being, thus utterly fallen, must sink into the demonic, where evil becomes his god, if not, as Milton says, his good. What a statement. Man, created in the image of God, now fallen. And now God raises up a godly line, and that godly line begins to intermarry with the godless line, and before long all becomes godless. These men that were born men of renown, outstanding sinners, big sinners on the earth, until the whole world has become a world where men are living like animals. And man tonight's more dangerous than any animal. Sometimes folk go down here to San Diego and they go to the zoo and they see the lion back of the cage and they say, "Boy, isn't that lion terrible?" No, he's not. May I say, as far as I know, no lion has ever made an atomic bomb. I have a friend that was worked at Oak Ridge on the first atomic bomb, and he assures me that there was no lion on the scientific staff over there. They had none. A lion's not nearly as bad as man. May I say to you, a hog in Kentucky one time got out and found a mash leaking down from a stale. He began to eat the mash, and he got drunk. And I mean he got drunk. He just got down and wallowed. And after he sobered up, he got up and staggered off and grunted and said, I never will act like a man again. No animal ever becomes a drunkard, my beloved. Dogs don't go on dope. Dogs come off badly in Scripture, but never do you find one that's been on dope. As far as I know, in Southern California, where there's so much dope, there is no canine committee on narcotics. They don't need it. And may I also add this? No bird is a streetwalker. Who is the man in New Orleans that was the great ornithologist? Going the last time into New Orleans, I read a little book by him, and here's a statement he made. He said, there is not an impure or an unclean bird. They don't live like man. They live above man. Only man tonight goes down and lives like an animal. I was walking with a preacher friend of mine in the East down the street, and a cat ran across in front of us. And this was a couple of years ago. And I says, what shall we do? Turn around twice and spit? And he said, no, I'm not afraid of that cat. He says, I'd have got a couple of those old cats in my church, and I'm more afraid of them. They're the worst gossip you've ever seen. The poet says, as he looked about at nature and all the animal world, he said, only man is vile. What a picture. And our Lord dwelt on this. You remember when one time he stepped over the boundary line and that woman came to him and said to him concerning her little daughter. And our Lord made this, it sounds like a gruff statement. He says, you don't take meat away from the children and give it to dogs. He calls certain people dogs. Yes, he did. He spoke to the religious rulers and said, ye generation of vipers. And when Herod came to sent word to him, he sent back and says, you go tell that old fox. He didn't even call him a man. And I think one of the harshest things that's presented of a day that is coming, and it is coming, it's coming fast in Los Angeles, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. 2 Peter 2:12. The Word of God teaches that man did not come from an animal. But the Word of God teaches that man created in the image of God can fall beneath the animal world. And there are people in Los Angeles tonight that are living lower than animals and pigs in a pigsty in sin. That's the frightful, awful thing. And that's what was happening at the time that God sent the flood. The world was becoming like a bunch of human animals. And if God waited a little longer, there would not have been a man on top side of this earth that he could have reached. May I move on quickly? We have the reality of the striving of the Holy Spirit. I want to turn over tonight to 1 Peter and look at a passage of Scripture there that we're asked more questions concerning this than any other passage. Will you note it? What a wonderful passage it is. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now will you listen? By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, what does that mean? A great many people have interpreted that to mean that the Lord Jesus, at the time of his death, went down and preached to the spirits of those that had been drowned in the flood. It doesn't say that. Now, I'll go along with those who say Simon Peter wrote bad Greek. He did. It's not the best Greek in the New Testament. But after all, it was not his natural tongue. He spoke Aramaic, and when he wrote Greek, it was another tongue. I studied Greek 9 years. I taught it 2 years, and you ought to see the Greek I write. I can't do near as well as Simon Peter did, so I don't criticize him. And I asked a Greek professor in college, I said, can you write as well as Simon Peter? He was criticizing. He said, no, to tell the truth, I can. Well, then I said, let's don't criticize Simon Peter. Now, this is not the best Greek, and because of that, we apt to lose one of the adverbial clauses here. When was it that Christ preached to those that when he died on the cross were then in prison? But when did he preach to them? When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. It is back in the days of Noah that we are told that the Spirit of Christ preached. It was in the days of Noah. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, Noah is one of the greatest preachers that's ever been on this earth. And yet, compared to Billy Graham, or even compared to Vernon McGee, he didn't do so well. He preached 120 years and never had a convert. I'd have quit. After a few years like that, I would have gone to the Lord and said, Lord, evidently, I'm the wrong man. Maybe you ought to have somebody else doing this. But that man for 120 years. Now, when I come to 1 Peter, I learn something. I learn Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, even back for those in the days of Noah. And what was it Noah preached? Oh, what a preacher he was. And you know what he did? He used television. He used object lessons. And you know, he had the greatest object lesson any man ever had. He's building a boat up on dry land. And the gray line ran a tour out there from Babylon to see it. They said, you really ought to go out and see that. It's better than Disneyland. This fella's building a great big boat out there on dry land, and everybody ought to go out and see it. And they went out. They went around. They took the tour. No one ever charged a thing. He said, just come look at it. And they said to him, why are you building this? Oh, my, what a springboard for a sermon. Noah said, you see that ark? That ark is the only place of safety. For you and I are living in an age when God is going to judge and destroy the world. And only those that are in that ark, I don't know this, I think he knew more than we think that he knew, and I think he said, and this ark is a picture of one who's coming, who's going to be a just one, and he, the just one, will suffer for the unjust. In order that he might bring men to God. And this ark, in the meantime, is just a picture of him. And if you get in this ark, you'll be safe. And if you don't, you'll be lost. And when that one comes, you'll either trust him and be safe in him, or you'll reject Him and be lost out of Him, because there's only two places to be, either in Christ or out of Christ, saved in Christ or lost out of Christ. And that ark is the place of safety. 120 years he preached that sermon. He only had one sermon. It was about the ark. And people began to ridicule. As people today say, oh, I hear it again and again. You don't mean to tell me that the blood of a man shed on a cross can save me. Yeah, I believe that. I not only believe that, I know that's the only place of safety today. And judgment is coming. And the only place to be safe is in Christ. The only place. It's coming. And as they ridicule the ark in Noah's day, they ridicule the cross in this day. But Paul says, it's by the foolishness of preaching that God saves man. The cross is to them that perish foolishness. And that old ark was foolishness to men in that day. And they ridiculed Noah, and they rejected him. But may I say to you, the Holy Spirit was working with Noah in the hearts of men of that day, striving. And all the time, men of renown, sinners in a godless line. That fellow said, yes, my mother was a godly person, but you ought to have seen my old man. Another man says, you should have seen my father. He was a godly man, but my mother, one of the daughters of men. You think I'm going to get in that ark? Not me, and have everybody laugh at me. Not me at all. That was what Noah preached. I must hurry. The result of the striving of the Holy Spirit. By faith, Noah, perish not with them that believe not. And he moved with fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he obtained witness. He witnessed to his generation. Now, that's the bright side of the picture. That is the bright side. When you say Noah never had a convert, he had a convert. He had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. He won his family. And the tragic thing today is Mrs. Billy Sunday, Moss Sunday, she told Billy Graham with tears streaming down her eyes, said, Billy, when you're preaching to the people of the world, don't forget your own family. My Billy lost his boys. And as you know, the sons of Billy Sunday were lost. Noah didn't win anybody outside, but he won his family. Now judgment came. The flood came. The door was shut. God shut him in the ark. And men in that day were lost because they did not enter the ark. They had 120 years to get a reservation on that ark. But they didn't. And they were lost. Because of that, may I again repeat this? At the final great white throne judgment, and I went over this the other day, my, how it impressed me. I couldn't understand at the great white throne judgment, why doesn't God judge man according to their sins? He does not. He judges them according to their works. Works, yeah. What about sins? No. Christ died for them. They're judged according to their works. And actually, these people in Noah's day were not lost because they were sinners. I personally think old Ham, Shem, and Japheth were sinners. But they believed God and got in the ark. And they were saved. May I say to you that men are lost today because they will not come to Christ. You see, God judges you according to your works, not according to your sins. It's according to your works. Now there's a day coming when the Spirit of God will no longer strive with man. That'll be definite. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Spirit of God will have striven with these men. They have turned their back on the truth. They would not receive the love of the truth at all. And there comes a moment and a day when the Spirit of God is withdrawn, and he no longer strives with man. Now, may I close? Is it possible today to reach a place where the Holy Spirit gives man up and no longer strives with him? Dr. George Truett was considered the prince of the pulpit in this generation. He'll be known in history as probably the greatest preacher of the first half of the 20th century. He celebrated his 50th anniversary. He never had but one pulpit. He was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for 50 years. When he celebrated his 50th anniversary at the great reception that the entire city gave him, a very famous lawyer in Dallas came up to him and said, "George, you remember you and I came to Dallas at the same time. I was a young lawyer and you were a young preacher." And he said, "I want to tell you something. Been wanting to tell you. I used to come and hear you preach, especially on Sunday night." And he says, "To tell the truth, you weren't much of a preacher in those days, but what you said worried me." He said, "Many a night I've gone home and I have been disturbed till I couldn't even sleep." But he said, "You know, as the years went by, you got better. And I want to say today that you are the greatest preacher in the world. But you don't bother me anymore." You don't bother me anymore. "I can listen to you," he said, "and it's just like water off of a duck's back." Sure was. That man laughed to tell that, but that is the most tragic thing that can happen, because George Truett happened to be a great preacher. And he held up a wonderful Christ. And this lawyer, all these years, just kept resisting. And there came a day when the Holy Spirit never bothered him anymore. My spirit will not always strive with man. Paul recognized that. Paul went to Corinth. He preached a faithfully yonder in the synagogue. They wouldn't receive him. Here's what Paul says. "When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from henceforth. I'll go unto the Gentiles. I'm through with you. I preach the gospel to you and you turn your back on it. No longer will the Spirit of God work with you. I don't preach to you anymore.'" May I say something to you that may startle you more than anything else? I've been at the Church of the Open Door 12 years. I'm confident that there are folk in this great church. Oh, they've heard all the great preachers. They heard Tari. And my friend, there was no greater than Tari. From that day down to the present hour, every great evangelical leader, including the last, even Billy Graham, who spoke here not too many weeks ago, have spoken from this pulpit, and you never yet have been reached. And it doesn't bother you anymore. And you'll go home tonight, and you'll say, "Oh, that fellow McGee, he doesn't worry me." My friend, the Holy Spirit's not striving with you anymore. I quote this little poem in close. "There is a time, I know not when, a place, I know not where, which marks the destiny of man to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen which crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. To cross that limit is to die as if by stealth, It may not pale the beaming eye nor quench the glowing health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirits light and gay. That which is pleasing still may please, and care be thrust away. But on that forehead God hath set indelibly a mark, by man unseen, for man is yet as blind and in the dark. And still that doomed man's path below may bloom like Eden bloom. He did not, does not, will not know, nor feel that he is doomed. He feels, he says, that all is well. His every fear is calm. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell, not only doomed, but damned. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which each path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How long may men go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end, and where begin the confines of despair? One answer from those skies is sent: ye who from God depart, while it's called today, repent and harden not your heart. I would much rather be tonight a Hottentot in the heart of Africa, naked, bowing down in fear before some hideous image, than to be sitting tonight in the Church of the Open Door resisting the Holy Spirit. I don't say this is the moment. I do say this: if you keep resisting, there comes a day when you'll turn your back on God and spit in his face. Because my spirit will not always strive with man. There came a day, Noah in the dark, God shut the door. Oh, I think there were many on the outside that knocked and said, let me in. Noah looked over and said, I'm sorry, it's too late. It's too late. My spirit will not always strive with man. Shall we pray? As our hearts tonight are bowed before God in prayer, I'm wondering here this evening, I'm not trying to frighten anyone. I've got too much respect for your intelligence. But since I do respect your intelligence, any person ought to know today that this earth in which we are living is moving toward a judgment, a crisis. God says it is. God says that there is one place of safety, and that's in Christ, and that out of Christ, men are lost. It's just as simple as it was in Noah's day. Noah said, That ark is the only place of safety. Those that are in it will come through the judgment. Those that are out of it are going to perish. Just that simple today. Where are you tonight? Are you in Christ? Are you trusting him? Oh, you say, I've been putting it off. I say this to you. I do not think that you can commit the unpardonable sin. But I do think that you can keep resisting the Holy Spirit until there comes a day that he won't bother you anymore. I think that you can just keep resisting him until, well, each time it becomes easier. Some of you here tonight and remember when your conscience was tender and a sermon along this line would have moved you. I've got sense enough to know tonight many of you are sitting right there unmoved. You're not moved. But I warn you tonight, friends, out of Christ you're lost. In Christ you're saved. And Peter says that he died the just for the unjust. And back yonder in Noah's day, Noah, a preacher of righteousness,
pointed to that ark and said, believe in it, and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all. That's all God asks you to do. With heads bowed tonight, I'm wondering if you're here. You'd like to lift your hand tonight and say, preacher, pray for me. I don't want to resist the Spirit of God. If God has something for me, may not be clear to you tonight. It may be that you say, well, I really am not at the place of decision, but I do not want to resist the Spirit of God. I want to be intelligent about this matter. Pray for me that I might make the right decision. If you're here tonight, I'd like to remember you in this closing prayer, downstairs or upstairs. Just lift your hand now before we pray. Downstairs or upstairs, if you're here tonight and the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, I don't want you to lift your hand just to be lifting it. But if the Spirit of God has spoken to you, lift your heart, your hand. If the heart tonight has been lifted up by the Spirit of God, just lift your hand. Downstairs or upstairs, just lift your hand and down again. You can sit here and hear it again and again. There comes a day, friend, it won't mean a thing to you. You know, I have to pray. I'm sure these men pray. I pray constantly, oh God, let this thing not become commonplace to me. Make it real and wonderful all the time. Oh, tonight, friend, don't pass him by. Don't go by again and turn your back on him. Are you here tonight?